بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As we continue our Ashura program, there is a compelling question that poses itself, and we may need to know the answer for that question. The question is, what kind of a threat Yazid and his dynasty were posing on Islam? So much so that Imam Hussein found it so urgent and important to revolt and not to compromise over remaining silent and not doing anything. We know that our imams take steps in dealing with aggression and deviation. You start with your words, preaching, condemning, trying to educate people, trying to bring awareness to the masses so they understand what is going on and make them aware of the threats posed by the enemies. But it seems it was way beyond that, that Imam Hussein did not see it fit to only sit in Medina preaching, talking, and educating. It is beyond that. Islam had endured so much damage, that is what it was beyond salvage anymore, unless Imam Hussein revolts. And then through his revolution, he can bring some awareness to this ummah, to this nation. Now, how serious those threats were. And the second question, whether those threats were only limited to the time of Imam Hussein, or they can affect us nowadays too. For the first question, I would say those threats posed by the Amawis were so imminent and so serious that Imam Hussein could not find any justification by staying home and not doing anything. And he found it so urgent that he would go and announce and declare his opposition, even if that takes him his own life and the lives of his companions and his relatives, his nephews, his children. Because the threat was so serious that it was dealing with the core message and the core teachings of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. That the Imam didn't see it appropriate to remain silent anymore, and he did not even see it appropriate just to preach and not to do something beyond the preaching. What are those threats? I'm going to go to them shortly, but I would like to answer the second question. Were those threats temporarily, or they also affect us even in our nowadays era, that we can look at the history and we can see only a conflict between two camps some 14 centuries ago? Do that conflict affect us today? Yes, it does, surely. And I will go into that. And I will show you that Imam Hussein does not only exist in history, he exists in our nowadays life. And his message pertains to our nowadays life. And the Amawi impact in our history would affect us in nowadays life. Number one, look at the deviation, at the distortion in the faith that we suffer from even in our contemporary life as Muslims. The concept of fatalism, that people are forced to do things, this is a very dangerous concept brought by the Amawis. Amawis, in order to establish their foundation, their rule, and in order to kill off any attempt by Muslim masses to oppose them and to resist the regime, they made it so clear in the minds of millions of Muslims that you Muslims had no choice over having Amawis ruling you. It was God's decision. He decided to have the Umayyad dynasty ruling Muslims. You Muslims have no choice over that. This is something that you people had been predestined to, and you have to take it. And don't complain about it. This is that something that Allah decided for you. If you suffer from the Umayyad dynasty, if they are oppressors, then you have been predestined to that. Now, believe it or not, there is a huge percentage of Muslims, even nowadays, they believe in that concept. They believe that we are predestined to our acts. So you people who chose tonight to come to the Islamic Center and listen to a lecture on Imam Hussein or on Islam, you have been predestined to this. And those who went to the bar tonight, they have been predestined to that. So none of you had a choice over what you decided. It has been predestined for both the groups. Isn't that something so serious and so dangerous to believe that when I go to the bar, when I drink liquor, when I gamble, when I kill innocent people, I'm predestined. I have no choice to that over that. God had willed for me to do this. It is a very dangerous concept if we embrace it. And that's why the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet, always fought that concept. Our Imams opened our eyes in the Quran. Read the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we showed you two paths. The path of righteousness and the path of the wicked. And it is totally up to you to choose which one you go, which one you take. The Umayyad dynasty and their supporters and followers, they try to make it sound that we have been predestined. Yes, we have been predestined to our own destiny, but you have to understand that you and I, we all play a major role in our destiny. Allah gave us a free choice. You decide for yourself. Allah had empowered you to choose any way you take. If you decide to come to the masjid tonight and to listen to a lecture, Allah is not going to stop you. He will say, good for you. He will encourage you, but He is not going to interfere. And if you decide to go to the bar or to the casino, He is not going to stop you. He will give you the power, the physical power, that you can do that, but He is not going to stop you. Why He is not going to stop you? Because you're a human being and you have a choice. You are not a tool. Listen, this is a tool. This mic is forced to amplify my voice. It has no choice. This is part of its nature. God created it like that. Allah created this tool to serve in a certain way. It has no choice. Animals has no choice. But a human being have a choice. You can play your choice intelligently or foolishly. That's totally up to you. Allah always encourages you to take the and to make the right choice. And He warns you from not making the wrong choice, yet He's not going to stop you if you decide to make the wrong choice. Those people, the Umayyad dynasty, were playing the minds of people that it is not up to you. Allah wanted us to be the leaders of Islam. And one day Yazid, in his assembly, he was talking to some friends. He says to them, do you know where Imam Hussein, of course he didn't use the word Hussein. He said, do you know where this man comes from? He says that he is the grandson of the Prophet. He brags about his grandfather and he thinks that he is more qualified to the ruling of Muslims than me. Yazid is saying that. Then he makes a comment. He says, but unfortunately Hussein did not read Quran. Hussein did not read Quran. What is it? He says Hussein did not read this verse in the Quran. It is in chapter Al-Umran, verse 3. Chapter 3, the family of Umran. Allah says in verse 26 of that chapter. Allah says, this is the English translation, say, O Allah, Master of the kingdom, Thou givest the kingdom to whomsoever Thou pleased, and takest away the kingdom from whomsoever Thou pleased, and Thou exalt whom Thou pleased, and abased whom Thou pleased, and Thine hand is the good, surely Thou hast power over all things. It is God who brings power to whomever He wants, and He takes power from whomever He wants. What was the implication of Yazid's statement? That God chose me for this. God wanted me to rule Muslims. Yet Hussein is protesting. Is it true that God wanted Yazid? Allah saying that I choose whomever. What does this mean? That Allah chooses. When Allah says I choose means that I do not interfere in your choice, people. If you decide to have Saddam ruling you, that's fine with me. I will hold you responsible, but I'm not going to stop it. If you want Ali ibn Abi Talib to rule you, I'm not going to stop it. I encourage you to have Ali ibn Abi Talib ruling you. But I will leave it up to people. This has been a weapon in the hand of many oppressors or throughout the history. That when they take power, they claim that Allah has chosen us. And when you ask them how, they say it's in the Quran. Allah says, I bring power to whomever I want or I please. Yes, in the broader sense, Allah brings power. But put in mind that Allah does not force anybody on anything. Allah allows the laws of nature to rule. And He would not interfere. So if you people want to have a dictator ruling you, then that's your choice. Yazid quotes Quran in this ayah, but he does not quote another ayah in the Quran in which Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah is not going and would not change a condition of a certain people unless those people themselves attempt to change their own conditions. What does this mean? This means that you people have choice. But yet, unfortunately, the residues of Yazid and his family still remain in our history. Many Muslims adapt that theory. Adapt the theory of not having a choice. Believing that we were predestined in that sense, that we have no choice at all over our destiny. It is all beyond our choice. So that was the first threat in our belief system that the Amawis tried to bring, and they did bring, to our belief system. There are many Muslims who are influenced by that culture, by those concepts, not knowingly that those concepts are brought to us by Bani Umayyah, by the Umayyad dynasty. They were not genuine Islamic beliefs. They were man-made. They were the product of this political dynasty. And that also leads to something that the Umayyads were promoting for many years, the divine right. Those who have some familiarity with the history of Europe in the medieval ages, some French kings spoke about the divine right. What does divine right mean? Divine right, many French kings believe that it is God who gave them the right to rule people. Therefore, people have no right to question their authority. God gave certain people to rule over other people. And by this, they were trying to kill off any attempt to oppose their regime and their domination. It was at the time of Muawiyah who brought that concept to the Muslim people. And put in mind, for the first time, that the power was transferred or transformed into monarchy in Islam, it was at the time of Muawiyah. Whether you're a Sunni or a Shia, Sunnis believe that they're in the four rightly guided Khalifa: Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. If you're Shia, you believe that God subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided for us that after the Prophet, there are 12 Imams to rule. But the Umayyad dynasty brought another theory, that neither one, no election and no selection by God. It is selection by our own dynasty. And he chose his son Yazid to be the next ruler of Muslims. Where Yazid gets his legitimacy in Islam? Nowhere. By the divine right theory, which is wrong and not acceptable by us as Muslims. How Muawiyah succeeded in bringing his son to power? Through that theory. Now, not only that, the second danger was this. And believe me, my dear brothers and sisters, this pertains to our circumstances nowadays in the Muslim world. In the first step, they were trying to make it sound that you people have no choice over your destiny. So you have to accept the aggression by the Umayyads. So if they are aggressors, you have to take it. You have to endure. You have to be patient. In the second step, they were trying to eliminate any thought over them being oppressors. How? People know that they are oppressors. People know that those people, the Umayyad dynasty, are not pious. So how can they justify their aggression? Now there is a very genius way to do that. What did they do? They purchased, and I use the word purchased, they purchased a few scholars, Muslim scholars, who were ready for sale. How can a scholar be ready for sale? You know, the influence of the ulama, the scholars, were so great. and still remain so great in the Muslim Ummah. And the Amawi dynasty, Yazid and his father, they knew that this is a very powerful weapon in their hand. If the scholar and the religious community and the scholars can help them in giving them some legitimacy. So what did they do? They purchased some scholars who were willing to sell themselves, unfortunately. And here Islam emphasizes on the so significant role of the scholars. Because the scholars can take you to this way, to heaven or to hell. And therefore, Yazid and his father purchased a few scholars. They paid them. And you may tell me, how can a scholar sell himself? Well, we all read the story of Iblis, the devil, in the Quran. The devil wasn't a devil in the beginning. He was hanging around with the angels, according to the Quran. He worshipped Allah for thousands of years. But Allah tested him in a small test, but a very crucial one. Allah said to him, come on, you believe that you worship me, right? Yes, of course I worship you, my Lord. Allah says, this is Adam. I created him out of clay, but I blew in him from my spirit. Then you have to prostrate to him. Everybody accepted God's order, except the shaitan, Iblis. All the angels of Allah accepted and they bowed down to Adam except Iblis, the devil, who was worshipping Allah for years. He says, no way, I can't. I cannot prostrate to someone that I perceive less than me. I'm better than him. Allah says, it is not about who's better than who's. It is about obedience to me. If you obey me, listen to me. He says, no way. Then he says to Allah, if you forgive me from praying to Adam, I promise you, an a'budaka ibadatan ma abadaka biha ahadun min al-alamin. I will pray and I will worship you in such a way that no other person, whether a human being or an angel, has worshipped you. He thought that Allah needs him and needs his worship. He doesn't know that he needs his worship. We need our worship. Why we worship Allah? We worship Allah to purify our souls. We worship Allah to be a better person. We worship Allah because we need his guidance. We worship Allah so we are less selfish, less arrogant, more obedient. This is the secret behind worshiping Allah. He never realized the secret behind worshiping Allah. He says, forgive me from worshiping, from prostrating to Adam, and I will worship. Well, I will worship you in such a way that no other person had worship you. Allah says to him, Ya Iblis, a'budni kama urid, lama la kama anta turid. Listen, oh, you the foolish Iblis, I want you to worship me in the way I want, not the way you want. Because when you worship me in the way you want, you're worshipping yourself, you're not worshipping me. Worshipping me is a vehicle. Vehicle to what? It leads you to my obedience. If your worship to me doesn't take you to that direction, you're not obeying me, I don't need your worship. Therefore, he transgressed. And Allah cursed him. And Allah kicked him out of his association with the Malaika. And Allah gives many other examples in the Quran about how someone who is filled with knowledge can deviate, and then his knowledge cannot help him to be a good person. There were many scholars who were ready to sell themselves. And the assumption that all those who were with the Prophet and lived with the Prophet and were associating with the Prophet and living with the Prophet and being his companions are all perfect, this is a great mistake if you think that way. Yes, to be the companion of the Prophet is a great honor. As to be, for example, a relative of the Prophet is a great honor. It would help you only if you follow the Prophet. But if you challenge the Prophet, what does it do to be a relative of the Prophet? Look at the Quran. Allah speaks about Abu Lahab. And Allah curses Abu Lahab, yet he is the uncle of the Prophet. Being relative, being uncle of the Prophet did not bring any immunity for him. Being the wife of the Prophet, unless she would follow the footsteps of the Prophet, does not bring immunity to any woman. And Allah says it so clear in the Quran. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ مَنْ يَأْتِ مِنْ كُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيَّنَةٍ يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ وَمَنْ يَقْنُتْ مِنْ كُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ يُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ. Allah says to the wives of the Prophet that any of you chooses to challenge Allah and His Prophet, you must understand that I will punish you twice. Once for being a Muslim and once for being the wife of the Prophet and not respecting the Prophet. Yet if you choose to obey Allah and His Prophet, Allah will bring and reward you twice. One for being a Muslim and once for being the wife of the Prophet. So it goes both ways. And to be the companion of the Prophet and not follow the footsteps of the Prophet and sometime challenge the Prophet doesn't give you immunity. As a matter of fact, it could double the punishment from Allah on you. Muawiyah, what he did, he purchased some of those people. He paid them in order to make up false ahadith. What do those ahadith indicate? Those ahadith indicate that whoever is chosen to be, or even if he gets to power forcefully and becomes a ruler to the Muslims, Allah would never question him at all. It is a blank check to immunity. He will remain immune from Allah's wrath. Therefore, since the Amawis were granted power, Allah won't question them at all. And in one specific hadith, the hadith says, any ruler of Muslims, rule Muslims minimum for 3 days, then Allah will never question him at all. Allah will wash off all his sins and will reward him for all things he does. So that means Saddam has been in power for 35 years. Not 3 days. So he might be, according to this hadith, might be granted the same level that the Prophet was granted in heaven. Because only in the 3 days of his ruling, all his sins were washed. So no matter how many people he kills, how many massacres he commits, how many genocide he commits, it doesn't matter. Because he is a ruler. And that's why I was trying to bring to your attention how dangerous those concepts that still remain in our Islamic books. How dangerous they are. And how impacting they are on the Muslim masses. Why you see in most Muslim countries there are dictators and Muslims are not doing anything about them? Why is that? You know why? Because the official religious establishment in most Muslim countries, except those who follow Ahlul Bayt, preach this concept that those people, your ruler, are your ruler and Allah had demanded Muslims to follow them and obey them. And they go to a verse in the Quran. Allah says in that verse, وأطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. Allah says, obey Allah and obey the Prophet and your guardians. So who are the guardians? Remember yesterday I said that the Prophet took upon himself the duty of delivering Quran to Muslims, yet he left the duty of interpreting Quran to his family. Because if you do not interpret Quran in the right way, you may lead, this may lead you to a big mistake, to big deviation in the faith, big distortion. The current official religious establishment in many Muslim countries interpret the word your guardians as your rulers. Those rulers, those dictators. Allah said we have to obey them. What do Ahlul Bayt say about that? Ahlul Bayt say your guardians are your imams, the 12 revered imams chosen for you by Allah, because those people are infallible. And that's why Allah demanded Muslims to obey them unconditionally. Unconditionally. When Allah would demand people to follow certain human beings, in one case, if those people are infallible, because if those people are not infallible, Allah would never demand people to follow them. How can Allah demand people to follow someone who is subject to error and to crime? It's impossible. That doesn't make sense at all. Allah says, go and follow Yazid. Yazid will tell you, go and kill innocent people. That means Allah is legitimizing killing innocent people. It's impossible. But unfortunately, not many people nowadays among the Muslim Ummah are reflecting on those concepts. And that's why I always believe, and I have to wrap up now, because I see my time is over. That's why I believe that Imam Hussein, my dear brothers and sisters, if you go deep enough in his ideology, in his rationale, when he revolted against this dynasty, you find him living nowadays among us. His culture, it is not something that we only read in the history, because those tyrants and the, call it the tyrannical culture, has been duplicated in our ummah. And the same manner and style that Yazid took over power and found legitimacy for himself and for his rule, our rulers nowadays are doing the same. And that's why it is so essential for us Muslims. My dear brothers and sisters, you may have noticed that yesterday and today, I'm trying to focus on some intellectual subjects, because I'm trying to make you, after having 3 or 4 years of Ashura every year here at the Islamic Center, I'm trying to bring you to a new level of understanding who Imam Hussein is and why we commemorate him. It is not a tradition. It is not only about sympathizing with the family of the Prophet. Believe me, it is way beyond that. It is a great to sympathize with the family of the Prophet and with the Prophet himself in those 10 painful days. But that is not it. This is a part of the reason why we commemorate Imam Hussein. When we commemorate Imam Hussein, we get back to our genuine Islamic teachings and we learn more about the secrets of this revolution and why Imam Hussein alayhi salam revolted. Do not ever think that Imam Hussein was seeking power, nor think at all that Imam Hussein was aimless. He says, Salamullah alayhi, وَإِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطْرًا. I had not revolted aimlessly. وَلَكِنْ خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. I revolted only to bring reform to this ummah. What reform? What reform? In all levels, including reform in our minds and in our concepts. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaika wa anakhat birahlik. Salamullahi alaykum abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar. Assalamu ala al-Husayn. Wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn. Wa ala awlad al-Husayn. Wa ala ashab al-Husayn.